Join with me as we go to the book of Luke, chapter 8 this morning. And again, we just travel through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, expositionally teaching the Bible. Somebody once called it simply teaching the Bible simply. That's kind of what we do. That's part of, we're part of the Calvary Chapel movement of fellowships, and that's what Calvary has always been known for. And I love to do it that way. That's what really grabbed a hold of my heart when I first walked into a Calvary Chapel called Horizon at the North Park Theater on University Avenue, 30, I'm so old, I can't even do the math anymore. The brain cells aren't firing. It's over 30 years ago that since that I first walked into Horizon, and I've been part of this. This is our downtown location, but Horizon has locations all over. And it was originally the teaching of the Scriptures, the Bible simply being taught, that really grabbed a hold of me. Because I always wanted to know what it said in there and why there was such a big deal about this book. I wanted to know what it said. I wanted to know what it meant and how to apply it for my life. So that's what we do. Today, the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. Remember, parable is a story that comes alongside, that's verse 4, a story that comes alongside a spiritual truth. So rather than just telling you the spiritual truth, Jesus would help his people who are interested in knowing. He would explain it to them in a story, and he would then so veil the spiritual truth because there were those who didn't want to hear it. He spoke in parables to sort of solidify who's who. In other words, there were those who hear and want to hear more, they would be drawn in by a story and they would get it and they would respond to it by faith. But there were others who would be listening who were against, or their hearts were against what they were hearing. And so Jesus would veil the truth of the spiritual side by just telling a story. The parable of the sower is probably the best known of all of Jesus's parables. His stories. And again, he's speaking to agricultural people. They were not technological. There was, you know, no, I always imagine today if Jesus was here now teaching parables, it would all be based on technology. Your hard drive is full, type of parable. Your Wi-Fi signal is low. You want to strengthen it in this, It would all be based on what we're used to, but in those days, it was all about farming, although there's still many communities in America where people are farming still. But it says in verse 4, chapter 8, and when a great multitude had gathered, and others had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. And here it is. A sower went out to sow his seed. That is a sower, in other words, a farmer who throws his seed to plant his new crop. So don't get it confused with being a tailor and sewing fabric. Just, I have to explain. Not everybody sees that, but this is a sower of seed. When farmers sow their seed, they're planting crops for the next harvest. They do it every year. They plow the ground and they get it ready for the seed to go in. So the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. The wayside was not the row where the crops would be growing, but the wayside was sort of the little pathways that went through the vineyard or through the wheat field or the corn field. And although corn wasn't in the Middle East in those days, And so the wayside was the place where the feet of man would sort of trod down. Anything in the wayside would never be able to take root or bear any kind of fruit. So some of the seed falls by the wayside. I guess the sower is not sowing exactly. The sower in the story we're going to see is God himself. And the seed, I'm giving you the explanation in advance, the seed is the word of God, just like you're hearing this morning. God throws the seed out there liberally. It's out there. There's no holding it back. He doesn't just offer his word, his truth, his light to only a few people. It's given out there for the whole world. And so the seed scatters way out to the roadside, basically, the pathway. And then he says, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, notice, because people are walking on that pathway. And the birds of the air devoured it. Right? So the birds, they eat seed, right? They had themselves a meal. But listen, the seed served not the purpose that it was intended to serve. It just got walked on and eaten by animals. You know, just wasted, in other words. There's the seed on the wayside that could have produced what the sower intended it to produce, but it landed in an area where there was no interest. And it was just ignored and treated disrespectfully, walking on the seed, you see. So some fell on rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. In Israel, there is, close to the surface of the soil, there is a layer of limestone that is commonly found if you dig down, not too deep. There's limestone under there. And so depending on the depth of the soil in a given spot, you may have very hard, impenetrable ground because of the rock that's in there. And Israel itself has a lot of rocky soil. That's just the way the soil is. It takes a lot of work. When you look at the land of Israel today and you see the agriculture that's blossoming and blooming, and it looks like Kansas or the breadbasket of America, and all of that, Israel is rocky and hot and deserty. It's not supposed to produce lush agriculture. But today, because the rightful owners of the land have come back to the land is now blossoming and blooming, not only agriculturally, but technologically, financially, militarily. What happened? Well, God's word is true. And God's word said, I've given that land to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We call them the Jewish people. When the Jewish people have come back to the land, what was the land like in 1948? It was desolate. It was a wasteland. Nobody had done anything with that land for nearly 2,000 years. It produced nothing. And so when you hear all this hype and drama about, the people that were in that land first, of course the Jews were in there first, but, the Jewish people can't come in and take the land back. Look, they weren't doing anything with it. It wasn't producing. And you look at Israel today, it's flourishing because God designed it to work with the correct owners. And so agriculture in Israel is difficult because of the rocks and the limestone, and they had to plow that soil and clean it and make it, so it would bear fruit and bear crops. So some of the seed we're seeing here is falling in an area where there's a layer of hardness right underneath the surface. Oh, the seed's going to get in, maybe even start to put its roots in a little bit, but it can't get anywhere because of the hardness. I'm pointing at the heart. Because we're going to see that this is a picture. These are all pictures of the hearts of man. One is on the wayside. One is on rock, or rocky soil. Notice it says, as soon as it sprang up, verse 6, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns now, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now, thorny soil, it can also be translated weeds. Weeds. You know, if you've ever tried to plant in your backyard, if you don't control the weeds will take over and pretty much kill everything else. Not allow anything, it'll choke out whatever else you're trying to grow. So we have Roundup and all these products that we go and we spray on the weeds, we pull them out, whatever we need to do. But this third category of the human heart is the heart that has got weeds growing in it. Thorns, weeds, in other words, stuff that is of the busy life, the consumed life, the distracted life of too much to do to really pay attention to the words of God. These are the thorns. That's the third category. The fourth category, it says, others fell on good ground. So fourth is good ground, good soil. It sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. Wow, that's a lot. 100 times what you put in. To a farmer, that's impossible. I mean, how can you, I mean, maybe, you know, even double, you know, what you put in, you know, get out of double the amount of seed, but to make it 100 times what you did to the farmer, he'd be like, they were probably all looking around at each other thinking, you know, how could we ever do something like that, you know? It's impossible, in other words. The growth that happens to the seed that finds good soil in the human heart, that seed produces something in a person that cannot be duplicated in any other way and by any other means. How many of you have experienced that kind of impact in your life from knowing the Lord? I have. That there's no other way. There's no therapist that could have brought this kind of growth in my life. There's nothing wrong with therapy. I'm just saying it doesn't compare to the truth of God's word. There's nothing. That's what's being said here. The growth that will happen in a person's life who will take a hold of the word of God and really stand on it and believe it for themselves, that person's going to go through a revolution. That's what's being said. So the fourth category, the good ground. And when he had said these things, notice in verse 8, he cried. It doesn't mean with tears. It just means that he called out and increased his volume, Jesus, with what he was saying. In other words, it's inserted here in the Gospel of Luke to tell us that this was of great importance to Jesus. What did he say? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He wants us to hear. But not everybody will hear out there in the world. Not everybody's going to really hear it, what he's saying. They go, oh, interesting story. That's cute. That's nice. And they'll go on their way. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear today at Park Chapel. His disciples asked him, now privately, his disciples, presumably the 12 disciples, his 12, his inner core, they come to him saying, what does this parable mean? We're asking the same thing. And the blessing of the parable of the sower is that Jesus himself gives the interpretation for us. We don't have to imagine or read commentaries or, you know, dig too deep. He gives the meaning right here for us. The disciples were wondering, what is that about? And so he's going to explain it, but first he explains the purpose of parables themselves. He says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Wow, think about it for a second. I will tell you that this is true in my life. To me, he has given so that I would know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Has he done that in your life too? In other words, when you read the precepts and the teachings of the kingdom of God, I like to call it the manifesto of the kingdom. Does it resonate with you? Does it open your eyes? Does it seem true to you? God has then and therefore given you an ability to understand this and to see it. It's no accident. God purposed ahead of time you were going to be chosen, in fact, is what's being said. It's been given to you. In other words, it didn't come from within you. It came from outside of you. We're all here together like a bunch of light bulbs that have come on by no doing of our own. Just the light bulb, like in the old cartoons, would come on. Bugs Bunny would have an idea, would go beep, 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 and it'd flash over his head. It's like a light has come on in our lives, and he has given to us so that we would understand his word. Did you understand it before you came to the Lord? I didn't. I wasn't even tracking on any of this. And it seemed like as soon as I came by faith to the Lord, I knew everything. Well, I thought I did. But in a spiritual sense, I did. I didn't know all the details and the fine print, you know, but I knew the basics. And it just seemed like whatever I read in the Bible, I understood it. I knew that this was truth and that everything else that I ever heard in my life was not. And it became the supreme guidebook for my life. And it's never stopped being that. Look, folks, there's something to the Bible. There's something to it. You can't just sort of say, well, that's just religion, or that's just for people that need help, or, you know, there's something. You line enough people up after a while who will say the same thing. This book changes life. Then after a while, you have to sort of say, there must be something to this book. And he's given to us to understand it. So be grateful with me today. What a great birthday gift to be reminded that it's been given to us, he said, to understand to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And it's not that it's like a mystery, like a, you know. In other words, it's just something that was hidden before, but now has been revealed to us. It's been revealed. But then he says, to the rest, it's given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. What does he mean? It's a difficult passage to interpret. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, where God was just sort of setting people in their way. In other words, God was saying, I've given everything for these people, and look, they're still rebelling against me, and so I've set them in a way. And Jesus quoting that, sort of bringing it into the context of his parable of the sower, sort of says, I'm teaching in parables because people that don't want to hear, it hasn't been given to them to hear. And so I'm not going to give them the full meaning because they don't want to accept it anyway. And so I'm just going to sort of tell them a story, but those of us who it has been given to believe, we jump at it. We say, yes, that's for me. But he has chosen to veil, to those, to conceal to those who don't want to see or who cannot see. So, if you could care less right now about the parable of the sower, it might be you who Jesus is speaking of. You're seeing, you're hearing, you're looking, but nothing is penetrating your heart. And his grace alone will spark faith in your heart if you'll reach out to him. So now he explains. Now, I didn't want to spend too much time on the purpose of parables, but he explains it, and I want to explain it along with him, and even with some more depth. It says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. I already said that. The seed is the word of God. Seed what? Needs soil. The word of God is intended, in other words, seed is intended for soil. The word of God is intended for the human heart. It has a purpose and an intention. Seed, you know, it's not really designed for bird food, is it? I mean, I guess birds eat seed, but the primary purpose of seed is to produce growth from the ground. That's the purpose. Well, in the same way, the word of God has a purpose to produce growth in our hearts. There's a purpose to it. And look, it's living, alive, it's active. The word of God is going to do something if you will put your faith in it. Well, people will say, if I only could see him, then I would believe. If I could see that this is true, then I would put my faith. But it doesn't work that way. It works just the opposite way. You put your faith in the word of God and you'll begin to see. Try it. You'll like it. You've got to try it first. And just a simple step of faith is all I took at 16 years of age. And I said, this is resonating with my heart. I'm going to step out. And I remember exactly where I was at Torrey Pines State Park on a cliff with a friend. And I just simply prayed in the quiet of my heart. And I said yes to Jesus. And the rest has been him. Well, it all was him. I mean, the faith that he gave me to say yes to him, that all came from him as well. But the growth is what I'm talking about. Has all come from him. You've seen it in your life as well. So look, the parable, the seed is the word of God. But look, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You mean the devil comes to each and every person? I don't know that the devil personally comes to each and every person when they hear the word of God, because the devil cannot be in every place at every time. Now, there are demons that do his bidding that are on the earth, but they have a limited number also. They're not just infinite. But I believe that the spirit of the enemy is everywhere. And whether or not Satan himself is coming to a person and stealing away the seed, at least the work that he is doing on this planet is doing a good enough job to where maybe he doesn't even personally need to get involved. The message of the world, the messages, the philosophies of the world, the temptations of the world, the bombardment constantly takes away the seed from a person's heart, where they say, well, I heard that the Bible's not true, or I heard that there's contradictions there, or I heard that, you know, and the church is full of, you know, hypocrites, and so, and the word just kind of comes in and goes out, because they already have in their mind the work of the enemy that has sown the seeds on the earth of disbelief and of skepticism, and so it never does anything. That's the first group. The devil comes and takes away the word. But verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. I love the Bible. I love coming to church. I love the things of God. It's resonating with me. I'm taking it for myself. But they have no root. That's the key. Underline those words. They have no root. And they believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the word temptation here also means trial. And it can mean both things. Temptation in like a person who comes to the Lord and they endure for a while, but then they're tempted by something. They fall into some kind of sin and they just stop coming to church. They stop being in fellowship. They stop opening the word. Why does that happen? You never see them again. Because they didn't have any depth. There was rocky soil that had to be plowed through. Why do you think you and I have gone through so many difficulties or trials in this life and challenges? Because God is breaking up that hard ground so that we can have more depth in our relationship with Him. But you got to give the Lord time to break in there and to break up the fallow ground, the hard ground, so that the root can take root. They believe for a while or a time of testing or temptation. When things get tough, the tough get going, right? When times get tough, people that don't have any depth to their relationship with the Lord automatically go back to trusting in their own strength. They don't have the patience or the experience in the Lord yet to endure and trust God through difficult times. They right away, they're figuring out how to deal with this on their own. And they leave the Lord. How many times have you had people you know just kind of, they come for a while, they seem to be walking with the Lord for a while, and then they fall away. It happens. There's a lot of people that fall into category number two. Unfortunately, I think the majority of mankind falls into category number one. There's four categories here. And if we read this correctly, it seems to be saying that only one-fourth seem to be accepting. Does that mean one-fourth of all humanity? No, I don't think it's numerical, but I think there's only one portion, that there's a lot out there and in different categories, but there's only one smaller seemingly portion that get it right, where they have good soil. Four categories. You might be wanting to ask yourself, which one am I? Well, I will tell you, for me, as I read this, I sort of see some of myself in all of it as a challenge for myself. I look and I say, well, there's times where I open the Bible like this and I read and during my personal devotion time or something, and I'm just, my mind is a million miles away. Does that happen to you? And I read something and it's like, well, wait a second, I don't even know what I just read. But my mind was a million miles away. Maybe that's like the being on the wayside. My mind is somewhere else. Then there's times where I don't allow the Word of God to really go in deep. I don't take the time to meditate on His Word and say, Father, drive this into my heart and make it real for me. I just kind of take it and say, that's good, and then I go on my way. The third category, I think, is very common among believers. The third category. The third category is this. The ones that fell among thorns, weeds, are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked. Choked. Choked out with cares. In other words, life's worries, life's challenges. That becomes the overwhelming, driving thought in a person's life is, oh, what am I going to do about this situation, that situation, this, my business, you know, this problem at school, or, you know, the cares of life. Riches, notice, riches. It means just money issues. Money issues. Having too much money seems to us to be a pretty good problem to have, don't you think? It's having too much. The Bible actually teaches that wealth, though in and of itself is not a bad thing, it's a great tool for the kingdom of God. But when it sort of dominates a person's life, always pursuing material things or the managing, not even the pursuit, but even when a person has so much that they're consumed with managing that wealth continually, Always looking at the stock market, always looking at the statements, always looking and worry and fear about what's going to happen and the economy is going to go up or down. The Proverbs teach it like this, that there is that man who all he thinks about are his finances. He can't sleep at night. He tosses and he turns. I'm summarizing one of the Proverbs. But he said the laborer that just goes out and works an honest day, brings home an honest day's wage, just sort of, the picture is a guy that's sort of content with what he has. He does his work, he comes home, and he sleeps soundly. So that's sort of what's being said here. Be careful that money doesn't distract you from the Word of God being able to take root in your heart. And notice he says the pleasures of life. So cares, meaning worries, money issues, and then just living for entertainment all the time. Pleasure all the time. Oh, that, you know, the party life. You know, always seeking to, I'm going to do something for myself today, and we're going to do this, we're going to do it. It's all, you know, we live in an entertainment-driven culture. We need to be careful that we're not just seeking to, oh, I'm going to entertain myself all day today and watch TV, you know, for the next 12 hours, you know. And then while I'm watching TV, I'm going to be on checking my Facebook on my iPhone. And you know, and then it's all, we're entertaining ourselves. It's pleasure for us. Pleasures. Be careful. Nothing wrong with, you know, enjoying yourself or relaxing in front of a TV once in a while. But the idea here is that it becomes more of a priority than opening the Word of God and allowing God's Word to minister to your spirit. You see, it's all about balance, having the right balance in these things. I don't want to down iPhone or Facebook or TV too much, but you're really better off without it. We're... The point is trying to control it. And look, this stuff is so highly addictive, the technology that we're dealing with today. Nobody dreamed of this. I was thinking, you know, when I was growing up, things that you would never hear if you grew up in the 60s or the 70s like I did, you would never hear the words, my phone is dying. Am I right? If you said that to somebody, they would think, what? My phone is dying. We all know what that means, right? What? I can't, my phone is dying. Batteries, you know. There's no Wi-Fi, you know. What's Wi-Fi? What's internet? What's it? Yeah, I know I sound old, right? I remember the good old days. But there's truth in that. That's why do you think the show Duck Dynasty is the most popular show on television? Why? Because we, as Americans, are watching Phil Robertson, who is a throwback to a different era. He's a throwback to the days of Davy Crockett. And why are we attracted to that? See, we're attracted to it. We like it. Because he's speaking the truth. His whole thing is he is on this planet, he says, to instruct the yuppie world about the truth of life. You know, I love that guy. But we're drawn to the simplicity of his life. You know, I'm just saying, believers, family, we need to really be more disciplined in this area of what is controlling our pleasure sensors in our brain. All of that media all the time is actually creating a chemical response in your brain. And you're feeding off of that. It's picking you up. It's giving you something. Studies have been done. I don't have time to get into it today, but studies have been done. The chemical effects in the brain on kids that are in front of computer games all the time. There's actual a chemical response. My kids, when they were growing up, no computer, no game system. I was Phil Robertson all the way. I was Davy Crockett as best I could, you know, because I knew that as soon as you put it in their hands, you'd never get it out of their hands. And it was hard enough just once they started to figure out you can play games on the computer itself. And I couldn't throw away the computer. I needed it, you know, so. But there's just the brain. And then adults, you know, with the iPhone, for example, and social media, and it's really hard. Am I wrong? I mean, it's really hard to stop. So these things didn't exist, but it can be very addictive. My point in all this is Jesus said, let him who has ears to hear, hear. Don't allow yourself to fall into the third category of the weeds or the thorns, to where there's so much going on in your heart and your brain that you have no appetite for the things of God or the Word of God. You lose your appetite. All those things that I mentioned, media, computers, the phones, it all quenches your thirst. It quenches your thirst little by little. You've got to leave the palate fresh and open and not overeat and stuff yourself, you know, spiritually with other things. They all have an effect on you. Put the phone away, discipline yourself, open the Word of God. And I encourage you to not use your Bible on your iPhone all the time. Because what happens? You know, oh, the parable of the sower. Yeah, the Lord's ministering to me. Oh, got a text. Okay. Yeah, I'll be right there because I'm in the Word right now. Oh, somebody liked one of my Facebook things. Okay, I talk to that person. Oh, my calendar alarm just went off. No wonder we're so stressed out. I have no time, quiet time. Just take your Bible, right? The old-fashioned thing. This Bible it's falling apart. I got pages missing out of it. I do. I mean, I think I lost chapters 5, 6, and 7 from the book of Genesis a while back. I like it because it's got all my, you know, I've been using this Bible for like 25 years. It's falling apart. But somebody said a Bible that's falling apart belongs to a person that's not falling apart, to a life that's not falling apart. So, man, wear out those Bibles. Use them. Okay, so quickly, we'll end with this. But those, the ones that fell on, verse 15, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Wow, this verse alone I could have spent a half an hour talking about. And it's my birthday, so I can do that if I want to. Make you all late. No, look, there's a couple of very key points that he makes here. Okay, so the key to having the right heart, right? The good soil, where the Word of God is penetrating and you're growing in the Lord. Here's two keys. First of all, the noble heart means an honest heart. It means a truthful and open heart, that you're honestly wanting to hear from God when you open the Word of God. Listen, without fail, if you approach the Bible like this in the morning or in the evening or whenever, with this sort of honest heart, and you say, God, I'm honestly wanting you to speak to me today when I read. If you do that, you'll hear something that just registers with you. Start doing that. If you don't do that already, before you read the word, ask God, in an honest way, say, Lord, I need to hear from you. Speak to me, and he will. But then it says, keep it. Keeping the word, you'll bear fruit with patience or with longevity. Keep it. Keep it. In other words, don't let go. How many times have you felt like letting go of your faith? The key in this thing that we call the, you know, walking with the Lord is to keep walking. Get up when you're discouraged and keep going. Keep it. Keep it. Keep the Word of God to yourself, to your heart. Bring it to yourself. Don't let go. Keep walking. Keep it. And it's those who keep it that bear fruit. The key to my growth in the Lord, it's just staying in there, hanging in there. Stay connected to the vine and you'll bear fruit. But as soon as you disconnect and you leave fellowship, you'll leave the Lord eventually if you leave fellowship. Stay connected to his word and keep what you know to be true. Keep the Bible in your heart and you're going to bear fruit. Jesus put it like this, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. And what does the word abide mean? To stay. To stay. To stay with him. Don't quit. Stay with him and you'll bear fruit. You'll get through it. You'll get through the seasons of doubt, the seasons of discouragement. They will come and they will go. And you'll bear more fruit after those times because you kept the word of God, held on to it. Amen to that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God that you've sown in our hearts today. Let us bear fruit, Father, 100-fold. And we thank you, Father, for the growth all of us that know you have experienced. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for drawing us close, for helping us to know, Father, for revealing to us the truth, making known to us, Lord, making it unhidden. Thank you, Father. We're grateful that we can see, that we're not blind anymore, that we know it and we know the truth. Thank you, Father, for setting us free. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, Jesus, we pray. Amen.